certainly good to see everyone this evening. Everyone who's come out to worship God in spirit and truth and to study another portion of His Word. We're welcome for all that are here and certainly thankful for that. This evening I'd like to talk for a time about the subject of mistakes. Mistakes are something that all of us, I'm sure, if we take a look at ourselves and admit it, that we've made from time to time. Kind of reminded of this, thinking about the time of year that we're in and realizing that in about 10 days here, we're going to be entering, I guess, another chapter of our lives, so to speak, at our house with Joshua won't be a teenager anymore. He's turning 20 years old on the 15th. And that's somewhat of a milestone, I guess, and something that is a cause for reflection. And as Joy points out to me sometimes, he's turned out a little bit too much like me. And I guess in some ways I should be proud of that, but in some ways I'm not, because there's some of the things that he's picked up for me, some habits that I'm not fond or not particularly proud of having in myself, and I certainly don't want to pass them on to him. So when I think about it, I think maybe I've made some mistakes in the way that I've done things and trying to be an example. And so I'm sure that we can all look at our own lives and realize that sometimes we've done these things, and certainly mankind in general has made some very grave mistakes in the past, and unfortunately there are mistakes that continue to be repeated by man even today. So what we want to do for a short time this evening is look at some of the mistakes that man has made, especially in light of the fact that we're here to gain knowledge to save our, continue the salvation of our souls. We want to look at spiritual mistakes that people have made and how we can correct them, and most importantly, how we can learn from them. I think one of the things that causes so many people to fail in the world today, not only spiritually, but just in life in general, is the fact that they don't learn from the mistakes of the past. That's one of the reasons why history is a subject that's taught in school. And one of the main ideas behind it is so that people won't make the same mistakes again, and yet they seem to do that. And as Christians, we want to realize that this is something that we don't want to be guilty of, especially when it concerns doing the things that God would have us to do. Our text this evening is going to come from Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading with verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Here we see where James and John, who were known as the sons of thunder because of their zealousness and their overreacting sometimes to things. They were quite explosive, and thus the sort of the nickname, so to speak, that was given unto them. And of course, we know they refer here to a when they talk about commanding fire to come down from heaven, as Elias did. They're referring to the time that we find, I believe it was in 1 Kings, where Elijah had a showdown, so to speak, with some pagan priests. And he challenged them, so to speak, to a duel, more or less, where they built an altar to their gods, and they prayed for the length of a whole day, I believe it was, for fire to come down and consume this wood and everything that they had piled up. And, of course, nothing happened. And Elijah kind of got a kick out of it. He was making fun of them and everything. And when it was time for him to build his fire, he had them douse it with water, I believe it was 7 times. And when he called to his God, which is our God, we know that the fire did come down and consume what he had prepared there to be burned. And this is what John and James are referring to here in response to showing people that Jesus means business. They want to call forth fire from heaven as a spiritual or as a sign of authority and power from God. And we'll continue reading with verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Jesus here is rebuking them, saying that they need to think about what it is that they're saying. It would have been a mistake for that to take place at that time. And again, a lesson to us that we should always think about what we're doing. Think about what motivates us. And we should always have spiritual motivation for things. And we'll find, I'm sure, that this will get us out of a lot of trouble if we stop and think about what the right thing to do is in a situation. It causes us to do the right thing and to be a good example to others, and not a poor example, as this would have been if they would have followed through with this action. In the Roman letter, Paul wrote in chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is something that is very common knowledge to us, and every time I quote this scripture, I try to also add to it the fact that this doesn't give us an excuse for doing things that are wrong. Just because we're told that we're going to sin and come short of the glory of God doesn't give us permission to do it. If anything, it should be a warning to us that it's going to happen and we better watch out for it and avoid it at all cost. But when we look through the history of the scriptures, especially the history of God's people, we know that they had a pattern of failing, a pattern of falling away. And as we know, the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, as Paul wrote, was given to us for an example for our learning, so that we can go back and look at that history to see the mistakes that those people made and to make sure that we don't repeat them individually as God's people today and as a group of God's children here upon the earth, that we don't let these same mistakes happen. We're going to go back and look at some of these things, and then we're going to read a chapter from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And hopefully we can recognize errors that were made in the past and see how that as Christians we are to stand for the truth and to make sure that these events don't repeat themselves again, especially with regards to our serving God. We look back at the days of the Old Testament, we know that we can kind of divide the times of man's dealings with God into three basic periods of time. The patriarchal age, which we know is the time from Adam until the children of Israel were in bondage over in Egypt. And we know when Moses led them out of the Exodus out of Egypt, that he received the law, and this became a different dispensation. And then, of course, now we have the New Testament. In each of these situations, we can see where God dealt with people in a little bit different ways. And yet, no matter what he did, like even when we go back even to the Garden of Eden and look at Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden to take care of the garden, and he had one rule. Now everybody thinks it's hard, their jobs, the school, wherever they go, and there's rules. If you go apply for a job and you get a new job, they usually give you a manual of some sort. All the do's and don'ts that that company allows. Things they don't want you to do, things that you have to do, and it's a big deal. But back then, they had one rule, and they broke it. And we see that was something that started the snowball rolling, so to speak. We look a little bit later in Genesis, we see where Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Now, as far as we know, in that scripture, there's only four people in the world at that time, and one of them kills another one. So out of four people, one's a murderer and one's dead. And we know that Cain killed his brother over jealousy. After seven generations of men had been generated here upon the earth, man had become so wicked that God felt he had to destroy the earth with a flood. And we know the story of how Noah and his sons built the ark, and he and his three sons and their wives, which made a total of eight people, were saved, and the rest of the world was destroyed because it had become that evil in that short amount of time. Before the time of the new law comes, we also see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of those plains, and the sin that had entered into those cities and the wickedness that was there, so much so that God destroyed those cities as well because he couldn't. He was talked down to finding 10 just people, and he couldn't even find 10 just people in five cities. And we look at the world today, and we realize how many huge cities there are. And sometimes, I know a few months ago I was in Chicago, and you look at the size of that city and the population of it, and there's only two congregations of the Church of Christ up there, and one of them's meeting in a classroom at a college, and the other one's meeting in someone's homes. Neither one of them even have a building because they can't build up enough people there to have strong congregations and even get a building and a permanent place of worship. So we see very much so the things that are happening in the world today such as they did then, because people don't care and they're not learning from the mistakes of the past and not doing the things that God would have people to do. Also, in the patriarchal age, we see how Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a morsel of meat, again having more regard for his physical needs than the things that God had in store for him. And of course, that all led up to the Israelites in Egyptian bondage. Under the law of the Old Testament, when Moses received the law on the mountain, we know that the things that happened there, how 600,000 men died in the wilderness because they refused to acknowledge that God had led them out of the land of Egypt. As soon as Moses disappeared up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, they began to build idols and have parties, not unlike the Egyptians, who were, of course, were pagans. They kind of followed their lead and had this wild party, and they denied the things that God had done for them, and eventually it led to all the men that left Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, dying in the wilderness. We look at the time of the judges, and we see the story that is most familiar to us there is Samson and Delilah, and the lust that Samson had for her and how that was his undoing. We see the same thing with David and Bathsheba and Solomon and his many wives and concubines and the way that they led him away from God. And then we realize that today we live in a world where man is defeated by the same desires that brought to ruin so many in the past. Regardless of how technology changes, there are still some basic things about man that causes him to go astray, and we see that that's as true today as it was then. The same lust, the same desires for earthly physical comfort and gratification are the things that are the undoing of a countless multitude of souls that would have a chance of going to heaven if they rejected those things and did the things that God would have them to do. I'd like now to read from Isaiah chapter 1. And then we're going to make some comments about the things that Isaiah has to say. Of course, we know this is especially in regards to the children of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which we saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judea. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Here we see right from the start Isaiah is talking about how the children of Israel rebelled, such as the things that we just mentioned in the days of Noah, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and many times throughout their history up until the time when the prophet Isaiah came into their midst. The children of Israel constantly rebelled against the things that God would have them to do. The things they seemed to feel the things he asked them to do were too hard, things they didn't want to do to please him. And because of that, they rebelled against him. In verse 3, Isaiah writes, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Here he talks about the time, the times of ignorance that the Jews had fallen into from time to time over their history. We remember the story of how it got to the point where they didn't even remember what they were supposed to do. And it was a young king, I believe it was Josiah, who began to restore the temple, and within the walls of the temple they found all the ordinances of God that they were to follow, and he began to have those be read again and try to restore Israel to God. And we know that this happened more than once in the history of the Jews, and we know that ignorance is one of the things in the world today that's going to cause many people to fall who think they're doing the things that God would have them to do. Because they're not reading their Bibles or listening to men instead of listening to what the Bible says. And their worship is not a faithful worship as prescribed in the New Testament. And they're going to be the ones that on the Day of Judgment, Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you," when they thought they were doing everything that they were supposed to be doing in order to go to heaven. And then to stand there and have Jesus tell you he doesn't know you, what a sad thing that's going to be for multitudes of people. But it's because they're not opening their Bibles and learning the truth. They're ignorant of the truth, such as the Jews were often ignorant of the things that God would have them to do. Verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Here again, talking about the fact that they were constantly falling backward into their the same sins that they committed over and over again. An ultimate illustration of a people who didn't learn from their mistakes. They would make these mistakes. They would get themselves right with God. The whole book of Judges concerns this. You'll see where the people went astray. The judges came along and got them straightened out. And it wasn't very long after they got straightened out, they fell right back into the same pattern of doing wrong again. And of course, we know that if we want to please God, we can't be backsliders. We have to continue to stand forward and continue to stand and march forward for the truth. It talks about them being, he says, a sinful nation here. We know that a sin means a missing of the mark. It's like shooting at a target and not being able to hit it. And we know some people try to do right, but they couldn't hit the broadside of a barn, so to speak, because they're so far off base with what they're doing, and they're trying to do their own thing. And we see many people in the world today who claim to be trying to be, you even have people that say they're trying to be spiritual without God. And I still haven't figured that one out, but there's people that are claiming to do it. They're trying to be spiritual in every way, but leaving God out of it, and especially leaving Jesus out of it. And when we read the New Testament, we know if you leave Jesus out of it, you might as well give up, because you're not going to get anywhere. You have to accept all of the truth and follow the truth if you want to receive the rewards thereof. Verse 5, Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And a daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts have left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Again, talking about the things that have happened, the things that they're doing have caused them to bound and captive to other countries, and served over and over again. They were forced to serve as slaves. They were taken out of their city. Jerusalem was destroyed at different times and had to be rebuilt because, again, it's all because of sin. And this is an illustration and an allegory for us that we shouldn't follow in the same footsteps. We shouldn't be doing the things that they did and falling away from God, or we're going to suffer the same fate. And unfortunately, we're not going to be given a second, third, fourth, fifth chance like the Jews were. Once our life comes to an end, we're going to be judged by the things that we did until the time that our life, the breath leaves our body. And we better be sure that at any time we're ready for that to happen, or we're going to suffer the consequences just as the Jews did. There were generations of those people who never knew freedom, who never knew what it was like to be out from under the yoke of bondage to other people. And as such, in the world today, we have many people who are under the bondage of sin, and they don't know how to get out from under it. They're so wrapped up in it that they can't get away from it. And we know that becoming a Christian frees us from our sins. They no longer have a hold on us, and we can be free from them, just as these slaves eventually were freed. We can be free from sin, and we do that by becoming Christians and recognizing what sin is and keeping it out of our lives. Another term that Isaiah used here was laden with iniquity. Iniquity is a perversion, a deviation from God's will. And we see throughout the history of the Jews, and of course we know, again, this is something that happens even into the world today, the Jews burden themselves with their sins, and this is why in the New Testament so many times we see Jesus and the other inspired writers referring to sin as bondage. It's as if they were slaves again. And it's like, I think Paul asked the question, why after you've been freed from bondage would you want to go right back into it? When your sins are forgiven, why do you want to fall right back into sin and continue to do the things that are not pleasing in God's sight and to do the things that are contrary to what he would have you to do and have your soul, your eternal life in jeopardy? These are things, again, that we should learn from the mistakes that these people made and realize that if they began to let up in their service to God, if they began to let other things in the world influence them, they're drawn away, and the same things will happen to us that happened to them. They'll be found wanting. They'll be weighed in the balance, and they'll be found wanting, and on a day of judgment, Jesus will say he never knew us. And we certainly don't want to catch ourselves in that predicament. If you go on and read the rest of the first chapter of Isaiah, you'll see where some of the other things he accuses the Jews of is being evildoers. This kind of follows along with the saying that man has a monkey see, monkey do, which seems to be a character flaw in most human beings. They see somebody else doing something, they think it looks fun, or they think it looks like something they'll enjoy, and they jump right in and try to do the same thing. And especially in our society today, we see sometimes where evildoers are, we see where people who are in the spotlight, such as celebrities, actors, musicians, sports athletes, they get in these positions where they're looked upon as role models to people, and they do something wrong, and it's almost as sometimes as if they're above the law, and people don't want to think that they should be held to the same standard as everybody else. And we have to realize that, again, on the day of judgment, each and every person is going to be judged by their actions and the things that they've said and done in their life versus what the Scriptures tell them to do. You're not going to be compared to other people. There's a lot of people that would be able to make it into heaven if that was the case, because there's a lot of very bad and wicked people in the world, and there's a lot of people who fundamentally, as far as other humans are concerned, are good people. They don't hurt anybody. They mind their own business. They even help other people. But if they don't do the things that God specifically tells them to do, they're still missing the mark. And we're not going to be compared to others on the day of judgment. We're going to be compared to the Word of God, and we better be sure that we can stand up to that. Isaiah also accused the Jews of being corrupt. And we know that corruption is something that once it sets in, it acts like a cancer or rust. If you ever see a piece of metal, you can set a piece of metal out in your yard that hasn't been primed or treated in any way, and you can just watch it day after day. It starts to get more and more rust on it. And if nothing's done to stop it, eventually the rust will destroy that piece of metal. It will no longer be any good. And the same thing will happen to almost any material that's here upon the earth. Eventually, sooner or later, it will corrupt. But we know that we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but treasures in heaven, where Jesus said moth and rust will not corrupt. If that's where we place our treasures, and we endeavor to build our treasures there, it's going to be a place where they'll never be destroyed. And of course, he's talking about our souls here. Our eternal life will not be destroyed by the things of sin if we continue to build it up and work towards maintaining that. Isaiah also accused the Jews of being traitors because they forsook God. And again, we can find ourselves in the same position if we don't do the things that God would have us to do. A traitor is one that turns their back on the ones they once held allegiance to, and we've seen this even in the church. We've seen people who have come into the church. They're very zealous. They want to participate in the service. They want to do everything they possibly can, and then almost as quickly as that zeal overcame them to do those things, the weakness sets in, and eventually we never see them anymore. They never come to the service, and eventually they fall completely away. And these are ones, as Isaiah says, are almost as a traitor. They turn their back on God. The Jews were also those who were provoked to anger. When things began to happen to them, they wanted to blame God. And we see people in the world today, something bad happens to them, the first thing you want to do is blame God. They may not have any kind of relationship with God or attend any kind of a religious service or anything, but as soon as something happens, they want to blame God. Such as many times we see sometimes people get themselves in a situation where they're trapped in a burning car or a burning house, and they think they're going to die, and the first thing they want to do is start praying. Well, they haven't done anything for God up to that point, and then all of a sudden they want to, at the last minute, they want to try to you know, make things right. And we can't do that. We have to make every minute count and act every minute as if it was our last. He also accused him of being insulting, sick in the head, false in worship, and having faithless prayer. And again, these are all things that we would never want to have counted against us. They were mistakes that the Jews made because they simply failed to do the things that God asked them to do. And these are all things that if we're not careful and we don't do the things that God asks us to do, someday we may be accused of the same things. So we certainly want to take a look at the things that happened in the past, whether they be in the Scriptures or even things that we know of for our own lives or the lives of others, where mistakes were made, and we want to learn from those mistakes and make sure that they're not repeated in our own lives, because when we boil it all down, we don't have a lot of time here. As James said, our life upon the earth is like a vapor unto God. It's like a gas that appears and disappears that quickly. And as we begin to get older, we realize how fast time really does go. When you're young, you don't appreciate it. I know the older I get, the faster it seems like it goes along. To me, it seems like every third day anymore is Sunday. Which isn't a bad thing, but it just means the time's really beginning to fly by. And we need to appreciate the time that we're given and use it in the service to God, and realizing that sooner than later, that time may be up. And we should take advantage of it and use it to ensuring a home in heaven for ourselves and as many other people as we can influence by the things that we've learned and the way that we live as well. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?